fellowship as we continue on here, addressing the issue of prayer as is seen in the Old Testament, page 5 of our notes in the Doctrine of Prayer, sub-point 8, David recognized that incense was analogous to prayer, as it is symbolic regards to prayer, as seen in regard to the tabernacle, the temple. Psalm 141:2. This is a psalm of David. He proclaims, "May my prayer be counted as incense before you. The lifting up of my hands as an evening offering." To offer an incense to the false gods of the Gentiles represented prayer to someone other than God. 1 Kings 3:3. Now Solomon loved the Lord, walking in the statutes of his father David, except he sacrificed and burned incense on the high places. Positive believers and what they can do is still be positive. 1 Kings 11:8. Again, Solomon, as he got into reversionism for a period of his life. Ecclesiastes addresses that. That's also what he did for all his foreign wives. Solomon had about 1,000 of those things. Those wives, I mean. Which, obviously, looks at his trend in regards to his own life. But he, let's see here. Verse 8, thus he also he did for all his foreign wives who burned incense and sacrificed to their gods. And because he didn't apply appropriately, didn't apply separation, he went after the Canaanite women, if you will, negative volition, unequally yoked, and they had influence in his life. And failure to separate in that regard, you can look at it after the fact and say, yeah, that had impact, a negative impact. 22:43, 1 Kings. King Jehoshaphat, and he walked in all the way of Asa, his father, he did not turn aside from him, doing right in the sight of the Lord. However, the high place was not taken away. The people still sacrificed and burned incense on the high places. Israel would get into reversionism as a nation. They would get into religious reversionism, again, due to their failure to separate from paganism, etc. And while he made some adjustments as a king, he did not do it all. He should have gone and destroyed all of these pagan temples that were built in Israel. 2 Kings 12:3. Jehoash, only the high places again in his same situation were not taken away. The people still sacrificed and burned incense in the high places. In 16:2-3. Ahaz was 20 years old when he became king. He reigned 16 years in Jerusalem. He did not do what was right in the sight of the Lord his God as his father David had done. David being the standard for all the kings. He walked in the way of the kings of Israel, and even made his son pass through the fire, sacrifice his own kid. I know you may feel like doing it, but it's wrong. These are all, most of a lot of this was driven by failing class trends, by the way. Weird. And then he made his son pass through the fire, human sacrifice, according to the abominations of the nations whom the Lord had driven out from for the sons of Israel. Allowing religious reversionism to come part of their existence as a nation. It definitely took its toll. Incense is used to picture the prayers of saints which precede the judgments of the tribulation. Language used to indicate prayers, Revelation 5:8. And when he had taken the book, here's the book of the seven seals. The four living creatures, 24 elders, fell down before the Lamb, each having each one harp, golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. So they're directly relating and illustrating symbolically incense representing prayers. All right, Roman numeral 5 now deals with the model prayer, mistakenly again referred to as the Lord's Prayer. This prayer, which has erroneously been called the Lord's Prayer, is in reality a model prayer and was given by Jesus on two separate occasions. Matthew 6, 5 to 15 and Luke 11, 1 to 4, the parallel. Just turn to the Luke passage there. Jesus gave it as a model in response to requests from his disciples that he teach them to pray, verse 1, as Christ was praying, and they observed him in his prayers. Verse 1, after he had finished, one of the disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, just as John also taught his disciples. 2, the Lord presented it to the disciples as a pattern to teach the content of prayer. Luke 11, 2, and he said to them, when you pray, say, or Matthew 6, in that passage, verse 9, pray then in this way. So 3, the request for a prayer lesson came because disciples had observed the consistent prayer life of Jesus. That is verse 1 I have written out for you here. Jesus prayed both privately and publicly. His public prayers were short in conformity with his own admonition about privacy and prayer, not to be like the religious types around him, seeking attention, praying long prayers for the sake of approbation, piety, Matthew 6:6. While the disciples knew that Jesus prayed frequently, they did not know the precise content of his long private prayers, which is generally private, obviously. So 4, it is evident from other examples that this was not the exact format of all of our Lord's prayers. It was simply a model to bring out certain issues, etc. Different examples of Christ praying in Matthew 11, 25 and 26. Jesus responded and said, I pray to you, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you did hide these things. Bible doctrine is the intent of these things from the wise and intelligent, and did reveal them to babes, those who are innocent, as we would say, positive. Yes, Father, for thus it is well pleasing in your sight. Part of judgment regards the negative volition, as they're blinded to the truth of doctrine. Also 26, 36 through 46, you can read those on your own. Mark 14, 32 through 42, Luke 10, 21, chapter 23, verses 34 and 46, John 11, 41, 42, 14 to 16, and chapter 17, verses 1 through 26, is generally referred to as the Lord's Prayer, the lengthiest of prayer recorded for us in the New Testament in regards to Christ. So 5, it is clear, therefore, that the prayer that is commonly called the Lord's Prayer is in reality a model prayer. So, this prayer was not given to be repeated in mindless repetition. Matthew 6:7. The admonition is don't pray like the Gentiles, like the pagans. Do not use meaningless repetition. Just have everybody stand up and recite the Lord's Prayer repetitiously in regards to worship. What are you accomplishing? If they're not in fellowship and they're not truly praying in that regard, religious organizations do that by rote. They have a series of other prayers that they'll do too. You know, everybody just repeat after the priest. All it is mindless repetition. You can see it in the people's eyes around you. So the prayers are to be intentionally focused in regards to God, between the individual and God Himself. See, this prayer here that we're looking at, the model prayer, was given as a model in regard to prayer content and direction. In other words, it's a lesson in how to pray. And we recognize that the lesson included more than just the model prayer in that respect. So the fact that Jesus honored the disciples' request for the lesson demonstrates that it is legitimate to ask for a divine viewpoint on any subject. And James in his epistle makes that clear. If you want to know, ask Him. If you want to know wisdom, pray about it and ask Him. And God's not stingy in that respect. Again, paraphrase. Alright, now E, the prayer and its content. And first and foremost, prayer focuses in on orientation to whom you're praying. If you don't know to whom you're praying, then you don't have any real appreciation in regards to what you're going to pray. And first and foremost, obviously, it looks at the ultimate member of the Godhead to whom you address the prayer. That's point one, our Father, which stresses our familial relationship as children of God. As he referred to as our Father, we become His children through the principle of adoption. There's one unique Son, that's Jesus Christ. The rest of us come in relationship through the principle of adoption. Galatians 3:26, for the terms used in regards to denoting this spiritual familial relationship that we have. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. As believers, not the entirety of mankind, are they sons of God. That's the New World Order. That's their cry and claim. We're all children of God throughout the world. No, you're not. Most of you are children of Satan. That's your father, spiritually speaking. See, as Christ would so respond. 1 John 3:1-2. Christians are more and more in their lukewarm state, compromising in regards to their attitudes with in respect to these things. See how great a love the Father, 1 John 3:1, has bestowed upon us that we should be called children of God. And such we are. For this reason, the world does not know us because it did not know Him. The world being negative volition. Love, now we are children of God, and it has not appeared as yet what we shall be. We know that when He, Christ, appears, then we shall be like Him because we shall see Him just as He is. And then John, the Gospel of John, 1:12. Which makes clear how you become a child of God. And that until that point you were not. But as many as received Him, had He received Christ, to them He gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in His name, through the system of faith. It's not through a system of works, man's ideas, etc. That's the whole emphasis of verse 13, not based on your lineage, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, man's standards, man's approach to God, and salvation, and things of this nature, nor the will of man through some religious system. but of God. Through the principle of regeneration, faith in Christ, regeneration, the new birth, etc. So it begins first in orientation to the ultimate authority of the Godhead, God the Father, to where He resides, and obviously His kingdom, which is superior over all. In heaven, while God is omnipresent, this emphasizes the location of the throne of grace in the third heaven, the place where God chooses to manifest His essence. So you're praying to the Father, your focus of prayer is where He chooses to manifest Himself in the third heaven, at the throne of grace. Three, your kingdom come. This is a prayer for the millennial kingdom, the personal reign of Christ on planet Earth, as well as His eternal kingdom. In that regards, that recognizes that as the Father who resides in heaven, his kingdom is superior. He rules. He has all right of rule and reign. That's who you're praying to. So. And for your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, recognizes that fact. This part of the prayer content relates not only to the millennium, but also to the ultimate resolution, the angelic conflict. Recognizing Him as sovereign, see. So you're praying to the Father, orientation, you pray to the Father. And you recognize His sovereignty in regards to all of creation. And then, five, obviously, you implement the rebound technique in your orientation in that regards. Forgive us our debts, which is recorded in Matthew 6:12. Forgive us our sins, as in Luke 11:4. That both terms relate to sin and our subsequent indebtedness to God. This phrase teaches self-examination. Rebound is part of the content of prayer. So six, as we also have forgiven our debtors, Matthew 6:12, or Luke 11:4, for we ourselves also forgive everyone who is indebted to us. This denotes forgiving those who are indebted to us means much more than just forgiving the debt someone who owes us $5 or a cup of sugar. This phrase teaches the concept of forgiving, of forgiveness, those who have wronged us. So this teaches forgiveness and grace orientation as a prerequisite to effective prayer. The one who refuses to forgive will not be forgiven. And he makes that clear at the end of his lesson recorded in Matthew 6. Verse 14 and 15, after that prayer, Matthew records that he inserted, given us our daily bread, that looks at to look into the sovereign who will is to be accomplished, and our own desire to live life and Him to provide that living grace so we can continue to serve Him under these conditions. And it can only be done then in fellowship, and then applying doctrine here in regards to forgiveness. For if you forgive men for their transgressions, your Heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men, then your Father will not forgive your transgressions. To be vindictive, hold things against people, is SC activity. And you can't be in fellowship and out of fellowship at the same time. So you've got to make sure your mental attitude is right. You are remaining grace orientation. You just went to the Father and asked Him to forgive you under rebound. But yet, you're not willing to forgive somebody else. Well, all of a sudden, now you're less evil than they are, I guess, in your life. Well, rebound is negated. It's just like you can't be rebounding fornication when you're in the middle of the act. You're still in sin, see? So, if you're asking God to forgive you and you're holding hatred in your heart in regard to somebody else, you're still in sin. So the principle is fairly simply recognized. If you don't like my examples, well, tough. Seven, then finally, lead us not into temptation. This phrase does not indicate that it is possible for God to tempt us to sin. God does not tempt. That's Satan or the STA. James 1:13 makes that clear. That no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil. And he himself does not tempt anyone. Any solicitation that appeals to the sin nature or is sinful in fashion, disobedience to God, that's not coming from God. That's the principle. So the portion of the prayer, lead us not into temptation, this phrase, point 7, continuing, this phrase deals with the recognition that it is possible for each of us to become casualties in the angelic conflict. To be astute, to recognize the power of the STA, the power of evil that's around us if you don't stay on top of your ballgame spiritually. A part of our prayer content should be that God will keep us from situations that could cause our downfall. That's one reason why you should be praying for God to protect you in regards to your relationships and associations in life. To put you with people that are adjusted and will be edifying. And then when you're in a situation where it's not that way, for God to protect you in regards to keeping your own STA overruled otherwise with respect to these things. How many people pray about their relationships, actually pray about it? I want the right people around me, God, and protect me when that's not available in all aspects, not to be misled otherwise, etc. So, essentially, that's what we're looking at. This emphasizes true humility and the recognition of our external enemy, Satan, and our internal enemy, the indwelling old sin nature, the STA. Again, James 1, 14 and 15, that brings out the aspect of the sin nature. When temptation comes, recognizing instead of just immediately turning around and blaming everybody else for your own shortcomings and failure, that you have a sin nature. And if you fail, you've chosen to lead with your sin nature. See. And that's verse 14 of James 1. But each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust. That draws, it solicits the real you, your soul. You've got to satisfy me in this area or whatever. And therefore go with it. See. So we have a battle that is both inward and outward. The outward consequences of being in Satan's world and other people and what they are, as well as our own fleshly lusts that we must battle from within. And whenever it gets away from us and is not corralled and maintained, then you're under the sin nature and you come under temporal death. You break fellowship and hence then you got to rebound. In verse 15, when lust has conceived, it bears sin, literally. And when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death. That's temporal death. And if it's not isolated eventually, it will ultimately end up as sin unto death. So, as you remain in reversionism through your life. All right, Roman numeral 6. When we follow the prescribed protocol and have complied with the necessary prerequisites for prayer, we got our ducks in order here, in a row, our prayer life's in order. When we pray in that fashion, God the Holy Spirit intercedes for us. Romans 8:26 through 27, part of the perks of the just believer praying, is that even if they cannot fully express themselves, maybe a situation of not truly knowing, etc., and a desire, etc., that is inexpressible through words, their thinking, you had the ministry of God, the Holy Spirit, in His filling role, that communicates back to God on our behalf. So, God, the Holy Spirit, is the ultimate communicator, is truly apropos when it's put in this light. Romans 8:26-27, and in the same way, the Spirit, God, the Holy Spirit, also helps our weakness. For we do not know how to pray as we should. And we recognize God's direct will in the matter and doctrine in certain things. But obviously there are a lot of things. We don't know what tomorrow may bring, etc. But we can recognize, you know, what we need spiritually and continue our focus in that regards. But those areas that remain, if you will, blank in regards to being filled in with respect to our life, and other things that are inexpressible in this regards, not knowing what to do, etc. We do not know how to pray as we should, but the Spirit Himself, verse 26 here, the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. It picks up on regards to the intent, the very intent of what our soul is trying to express to God. It's about the best way I can explain that. Too deep for words. So maybe you've been in periods of time in your life, you've experienced that. It's just too deep for words, God. What experience one is going through. And when that's in play, you're in fellowship, you're oriented to Bible doctrine, otherwise, God the Holy Spirit picks up the slack. And He who searches the hearts, verse 27, knows what the mind of the Spirit is. As God jealously desires the Spirit, hence another reason why you need to be in fellowship. See? Because He intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. So, even a believer that is positive to Bible doctrine and in fellowship may have certain weaknesses in prayer. B, one problem is being able to speak or think the correct prayer in a given situation. C, lacking omniscience, we are inadequate at times to offer prayer that covers all the bases in a particular situation. You don't always know what's going on in every believer's life that you're associated with. That you can see maybe certain things that are indicators that are maybe not good or that may need assistance in life and God to intercede on their behalf. And you don't know exactly what to pray. No, God's hearing you anyway. And He knows. See? And He'll intercede. D, when we offer a legitimate prayer, God the Holy Spirit takes up the slack, perfects the prayer, and brings it to the throne of grace. E, the Holy Spirit presents the prayer through our mediator, Lord Jesus Christ, who is totally cognizant of the believer who is offering up the prayer. In other words, recognizing that he's positive, following NPR, etc., or not. The reversionist, or maladjusted type. And Christ is the mediator. Satan's constantly seeking audience with God to accuse us in regards to our own weaknesses. Do you see what little Johnny did down there? Little believer Johnny. But he's positive. He rebounds. Christ says, oh, that's cool. I covered his sin. He's rebounded. You know, all these things. Whether they desire to follow NPR or all, you know, whatever's going on, the intents of people's hearts. And generally speaking, you're thankful you don't know, probably, all these things. Leave it up to God. As the request that is presented is now totally in line with divine essence and divine viewpoint. Alright, Roman numeral 7, we classify prayer under certain categories. We call it CTIP in its acronym here. First, A, C equals confession of sin, the rebound technique. Again, Matthew 6:12, Luke 11:4, and the model prayer, the mechanics being 1 John 1:9. B, T for thanksgiving. Thanksgiving should obviously permeate all of our prayers. Thanksgiving for specific blessings. The noun is used 15 times, the verb 39 times in the New Testament. regards to prayer. But the list of blessings includes, obviously, God, His plan of salvation, His Son, Jesus Christ, our salvation, prayer, rebound, provision, living grace, right man, right woman, the local church, the pastor, teacher, deacons, other positive leaders, local church, your job, angelic protection, SG3, Bible doctrine, and the list, if we wanted to put it down, was intellectually honest and could recall it off, we probably would fill this room with paper. Try to put it all down if we really got serious about thanking God for everything. But these are obviously primary areas that you can check your attitude. If you're not thankful in any of these particular areas, then you've got a serious problem spiritually. Otherwise, not thankful for Bible doctrine, your attitude is like the general cosmos. Manna, what is it? Thanksgiving is a form of praise, obviously recognizing and honoring, glorifying God, and it's directed towards God in His essence. Hallowed be Your name in the model prayer, exalted, praised, glorified, Luke 11:2, Matthew 6:9, Luke 11:2, Psalm 148:1 for Old Testament. I thank God for protecting in regard to certain relationships too. You never know. Praise the Lord. See, this is a form of thanksgiving to exalt God, to glorify and honor Him, with an attitude of thankfulness. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord from the heavens. Praise Him in all the heights. Praise Him, all His angels. Praise Him, all His hosts. Praise Him, sun and moon. Praise Him, all stars and light. Even the inanimate objects of His creation. Glorify God through the creation itself. Praise Him, highest heavens and the waters that are above the heavens. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for He commanded that they were created. He has also established them forever and ever. He has made a decree which will not pass away. There will always be a creation. Even after the resolution of our existing one, a new one will replace it. And I'm not sure what this 148, 1 through 150, verse 6. Oh, okay, I'm supposed to read all the way through here. Hang on. Verse 7. Pray the Lord from the earth, sea monsters and all deeps, fire and hail, snow and clouds. They're all an aspect of His creation. You can obviously use it for judgment on people too. A stormy wind, fulfilling His word. Mountains and all hills, fruit trees and all cedars, beasts and all cattle, creeping things and winged fowl. Bugs, insects, things of that nature, birds, kings of the earth and all peoples, princes and all judges of the earth, both young men and virgins, old men and children. Look at these psalms and get you some ideas in regards to thankfulness. Let them praise the name of the Lord, verse 13, for His name alone is exalted. His glory is above earth and heaven. He has lifted up a horn for His people. Praise for all His godly ones, even for the sons of Israel, people near to Him. Praise the Lord. Psalm 149. Praise the Lord. Sing to the Lord a new song. And His praise in the congregation of the godly ones. As the Psalms end on this note, which is pretty apropos. Verse 2. Let Israel be glad in his Maker. Let the sons of Zion rejoice in their King. Let them praise His name with dancing. Let them sing praises to Him with timbrel, lyre. For the Lord takes pleasure in His people. He'll beautify the afflicted ones with salvation. As a remnant will, again, of Israel, once again appear, a remnant of polyvolition, and usher in the new dispensation of the millennium. Let the godly ones exult in glory. Let them sing for joy on their beds. Let the high praises of God be in their mouth and a two-edged sword in their hand. To execute vengeance on the nations and punishment on the peoples. Make sure righteousness is executed in perfect fairness and justice. To bind their kings with chains, their nobles with fetters of iron, those who are antagonistic to the rule of Jesus Christ, to execute on them the judgment written. This is an honor for all godly ones. Praise the Lord. In 150, to finish it, praise the Lord, praise God in His sanctuary, praise Him in His mighty expanse, praise Him in His mighty deeds, His works, praise Him according to His excellent greatness. Praise Him with trumpet sound, praise Him with harp and lyre, praise Him with timbrel and dancing, praise Him with string instruments and pipe, praise Him with loud cymbals, praise Him with resounding cymbals. That everything that has breath, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Luke 10:21. Christ, at that very time, he rejoiced greatly in the Holy Spirit, as he was consistently in fellowship in his humanity. And said, I praise you, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you did hide these things from the wise and intelligent, and did reveal them to babes. Yes, Father, for thus it is well pleasing in your sight, which we read earlier, but put it in this context. Praise God for keeping the truth hidden from negative volition. To be thankful for that. That's not the typical funny frame of reference. So, obviously, if you're going to be thankful for that, then your thankfulness of yourself not being blind because you're just God in His plan and seeing the light ought to be truly immense. Then Hebrews 13:15. Through Him, Jesus Christ, and let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of lips that gives thanks to His name. So, thanksgiving, see, we have intercession, the I for others, the I of the acronym, pray on behalf of others. Numbers 14:11-19, Old Testament example. Moses on behalf of the Exodus, which he interceded more than one occasion for them. And the Lord said to Moses, how long will this people spurn me? And how long will they not believe in me, in spite of the signs which I perform in their midst? Fairly ironic. God knows. But he's testing Moses, who is giving charge, spiritual charge, over the Exodus. And asking him. And it's to test the doctrine in Moses' soul. And to test his own grace orientation, etc. Can he relate to God in regards to these questions? And they are deserving, obviously, of God's judgment based on their negative volition and rebellion against God, the Exodus. I will smite them with pestilence, verse 12, and dispossess them. And I will make you into a nation greater and mightier than they. And an aspect where Moses is the adjusted, and by all rights and conditions under experiential righteousness, Moses should be blessed in this respect. And God's not soliciting evil in regards to Moses. He's making a proclamation, a true spiritual principle of context between the Exodus themselves and Moses himself. But it can, and it does, become a test for Moses. Moses said to the Lord, then the Egyptians will hear of it, for by your strength you did bring up this people from their midst. Doctrine, constantly in his mind. Arrogance was not a part of this guy's portfolio in regards to a true trend in his life. He had a little trouble with anger on occasion. That cost him. But arrogance was not. And he gives him the doctrinal reasons in regards to, if you kill them, God, then the news is going to go out, and it's not going to have near the impact. And what kind of God did these people serve? He killed them all. Etc. And on behalf of the Lord's name, it really is how he is praying in this respect. And they will tell, verse 14, they will tell it to the inhabitants of this land and that they have heard that you, O Lord, are in the midst of this people. For you, O Lord, are seen eye to eye while they, while your clouds stand over them. And you do go before them in a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night, as he represents himself in theophany in this respect. Now, if you do slay this people as one man, then the nations who have heard of your fame will say, because the Lord cannot bring this people into the land which he promised. Then by oath, therefore, he slaughtered them in the wilderness. But now I pray, let the power of the Lord be great, just as you have declared. The Lord is slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, appealing to his grace and his mercy, forgiving iniquity and transgression. But he will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers and children to the third and fourth generations. Pardon, I pray, the iniquity of this people, according to the greatness of your loving kindness, just as you also have forgiven this people from Egypt, and even until now. And he receives before them with a rebound prayer. And they are believers. So the implications, the representation regards to prayer, obviously look to Jesus Christ himself in representation with respect to the Exodus generation. So praying on behalf of others, obviously they got to rebound themselves, but keeping them intact as a people is the issue at this point in time. As a local church, you might pray in that regard to a church in this fashion. See, not everybody's going to rebound. But the witness of the life, etc., seeking to maintain it, would be the only example I can think of today, probably along the same lines. 2 Corinthians 13:9. Rejoice when we ourselves are weak, that you are strong. This we also pray for you, that you may be made complete in regards to their restoration. So, the example here is illustrated in regards to the Corinthian church and their apostle in that respect, praying on their behalf, their spiritual act together, God to extend grace for them to do so. Philippians 1:9. This I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in real knowledge and all discernment. To pray on behalf of believers and positive volition to increase in their application and to expand their continued frame of reference regards to Bible doctrine, all these things. 1 Thessalonians 5:25. Regards to the church, to pray for us, brothers, pray for us. Church for the pastor. 2 Thessalonians 1:11. To this end also we pray for you always, that our God may count you worthy of your calling. Fulfill every desire for goodness and the work of faith with power. Desire for application, through the truth and power of Bible doctrine in regards to the believer in the local church's life and existence. 3:1. Lying brothers, pray for us, that the word of the Lord may spread rapidly and be glorified, just as it did also with you, in regards to their evangelistic ministry. And then Hebrews 13, 18. Pray for us, for we are sure that we have a good conscience, desiring to conduct ourselves honorably in all things. So you have intercession for others, then the petition for self, to pray, to keep your own head afloat spiritually, and the things necessary in your own life in this regard. Psalm 4:1. Answer me when I call, O God of my righteousness. You have relieved me in my distress. Be gracious to me and hear my prayer. David, in regards to himself. 5, verses 1 and 10. Again, another psalm of David. Give ear to my words, O Lord. Consider my groaning. Heed the sound of my cry for help, my King and my God. For to you do I pray. David had an immense number of enemies. They really came out of the woodworks in regards to his weaknesses, seeking an attack from these areas. Verse 4, if you are not a God who takes pleasure in wickedness. Verse 3, excuse me. In the morning, O Lord, you will hear my voice. In the morning, I will order my prayer to you and eagerly watch. Verse 4, for you are not a God who takes pleasure in wickedness. No evil dwells with you. The boastful shall not stand acquitted, if you will, before your eyes. You do hate all who do iniquity. You do destroy those who speak falsehood. Lord, abhor is a man of bloodshed and deceit. But as for me, by your abundant loving kindness, I will enter your house. At your holy temple, I will bow in reverence for you. O Lord, lead me to your righteousness, because my foes make your way straight before me. There is nothing reliable in what they say. Their inward part is destruction itself. That's because they lead with their STA. Their throat is an open grave. The venom in regards to words, their lies and slander, etc. They flatter with their tongue as they try to get other people over on their own side. Hold them guilty, O God. By their own devices, let them fall. In the multitude of their transgressions, thrust them out, for they are rebellious against you. So that is intercession intermingled there, if you will, with imprecatory prayer for God to exact justice, to protect the kingdom, etc. Then 7, 1 through 11, and then New Testament, Mark 14:38. Look at that one, and we'll call it quits here. In regards to Christ in the night before his crucifixion in Gethsemane, in regards to his own person facing the cross, he spent intense time in prayer. And verse 38, keep watching as he instructs his disciples with him. Keep watching and praying that you may not come into temptation. The spirit is weak. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Pray on their own behalf, and obviously they were completely in tune in regards to Christ's passion and what was going to come down the next day, especially that evening the next day, and pray for their own spiritual strength to get through it. Father, again, we thank you for the truth of your word. We ask God, the Holy Spirit, to give you life in these things in Jesus' name.